Today's reading is John 12, verses 20 to 33, and can be found on page 1080 of your pew Bibles. Jesus predicts his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sarah. This story at first glance looks as though it's the end. It's one of those stories that I think it shows the importance of the gospel and the good news, that God actually flips what seems to be bad on its head. And I want to tell you a story as I lead into this. It's a story of timing. It's a story of defeat. It's a story of adulation. And when I was younger, I considered myself to be quite a good sprinter. I was no good at long events at all, although they used to make me do cross country, the school I went to. Typical, I used to go home, I'll go to the bus stop to go home, and the head of PE would come and pick me up and say, you can tell it's a boys' grammar school, "McLeod, in that car!" And I'd have to go off and run 3 miles and then go home. I hated it, but I loved the short events, and I was actually very good. And one particular day, we had a championship. And I'd done my training, I'd done everything I could for this championship. I must have been 12 or 13. And I was on my starting blocks, and the starter said, "Ready, steady," and the gun went off. And as the gun went off, I pushed to go off on this 100 metres race, and what do you think happened? I fell flat on my face. I was in the dust, and you know, as you're in the dust, you look up and you can see the other runners in the distance. Now you've got to bear in mind, this is a 100 metres race. This isn't a 2 mile race. It's 100 metres. And at that point in history, at that moment in time, everything that I trained for had gone out the window. And I had a choice to make. Either I lie down holding my hamstring or something so that everyone would feel sorry for me, or get up and... Okay, who thinks I lay down clutching my hamstring? Nobody. Who thinks I got up and ran? Okay, who doesn't care? Well, the truth is, I got up and ran. Who thinks I won the race? Do you? It's 100 metres. By the time I got there, it was like everyone had finished and showered. The truth was, I came last by a long way. But here's the deal. I actually got a bigger cheer coming last than I would have done if I'd won it. And what I want to say right at the start, and I'll probably pick this up later, is if I hadn't got up off the dirt, I'd have never run a race again. I know myself well enough to know, if I'd stayed in the dirt, feigning illness, feigning injury, I'd have never, ever got up. And it's wonderful to have that cheer, even though I came last. Jesus, you see, in this passage, he's raised Lazarus from the dead. He's been anointed by a sinful woman. And he's then ridden into Jerusalem. And in this story, we've got the crowds gathering round him. And in verse 19 of chapter 12, it says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" The whole world, it felt like, was clamoring after Jesus. The crowds who'd seen Lazarus raised from the dead, the crowd who'd come to see him. And some amongst the crowd were Greeks. And I don't know why they went to speak to Philip, but I suspect it's because Philip could probably speak Greek. Sorry, let's just go for the simple stuff. I'm going to suggest that. But then Philip? Yes, Philip went to get Andrew, and between them they asked for an audience with Jesus for the Greeks. That's the context of where we're at. So you've got the adulation, you've got everything. And then Jesus says something quite strange. He says, "The hour has come." It's time. Never mind the adulation of the crowd. Never mind the people clamoring after me. It's time. It's only halfway through the Gospel of John, and already Jesus is talking about his death. Jesus is already speaking about the cross. The hour has come. It's time. It's time for what? It's time for the Son of Man, it says in the passage, to be glorified. And I guess for most of us, I don't know what you're... But you know when we think of glory and being glorified, what do you think? What goes off in your head? Nothing. Hey? Oh, dressed in robes. Okay. Because when I look at it, I always think of glory as shouting, cheering, clapping. That's what I automatically think of. Oh, some of you have joined in with me now. You obviously think the same, but that's what I think about when I think about glory. And it says, the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for him to be glorified. But he's speaking about his death. How can that be glory? How can death be glory? There were so many people at the time, the enemy included, who want to distract Jesus from his sole mission, his sole purpose. His whole mission and his whole purpose was to come to die. That's why he comes. He comes to die. I was saying at the earlier service, and I'll say now, I don't know how many times I've read this passage and other passages about the cross. I don't know how many times you've read it. But actually, sometimes the words on the page, even though they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, can be words on a page. And I know for me that when I went to see The Passion of the Christ, and I've spoken about it before, it did something to me which I'd not experienced before. It made it real. And I know some people say that it's a bit, you know, it was a bit over the top, it was a bit too much. And I think I've shared with you before, in the cinema that we went, as we're walking out, a woman says, when are we going to have Passion of the Christ 2? You know, like it was Rambo or Rocky. Someone at the earlier service said to me, Passion of the Christ 2 is when Jesus comes again. Which I'd not thought about. But it did something to me, apart from cry, and I sobbed my heart out. It did something to me internally and spiritually, because the words on the page actually became a reality. Because so often when we read it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life," I think we think of everybody outside, and it's not personal. And I want to say really clearly that the whole thing of the gospel is about relationship. It's about personal. It's about you and me. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that before we were knitted in our mother's womb, God knew us. That's what it says. The Bible says that God knows every hair on our head. And when I'm being really cheeky, and I might be cheeky today, is that I normally say something like, he knows every hair on our head and he knows what colour it should be. But what I'm trying to say in the analogy is that God knows us intimately. He knows us so well. And the whole thing of the gospel and the whole thing of Jesus Christ dying is that Jesus Christ dies for me. And every day I shave, every day I look in the mirror, and every day I think, you're a handsome chap. No, I don't. Every day I look in the mirror and I think, goodness me, you're no great shakes. Warts and all looking in the mirror. Yet, Jesus Christ died for me. He knows me, warts and all, yet he is prepared to die for me. Okay, it is for you as well, but I'm making it personal. Because I think that in the personal and in the recognition of that, it transforms our spiritual life, it transforms us as Christians, it transforms our whole perspective. And for me, and I talk about it a lot, and I know I do, I talk about standing before God for judgment, and I talk about going to heaven. And the reason I do it is because I'm heaven bound. That's my destination. And one day, yes, I will stand before him. And what a day that will be. What a day it will be. And part of me can't wait, but part of me recognises my time, my hour hasn't come. But Jesus was talking about his death, and what he says is, he says, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. And what he was talking about was his death, and through his death, there being a harvest of souls. Through the cross. I did this at the earlier service, I better be careful who I choose. But who's the most intelligent person here today? No, it's not me. Dick, do you want to come? As soon as you've got the confidence, come on.
He works in a university.
He works in a university, it must be you. So we're going to pretend today. Let's just turn around.
That was a mistake.
It was. Dick is the most intelligent person here today, right? And he's also the most handsome person here today. Now, with those two qualities in mind, does that mean that Dick... And his training to be a reader in the church, with those three qualities, does it mean that Dick gets access to heaven? Oh, it doesn't? Yeah, but you're super intelligent. He's so handsome. He's training to be a reader. Surely that's enough. It doesn't say, oh, very good. It doesn't say what's in his heart. You can sit down now, Dick. You're all right. Well done. Just give him a clap, will you? It doesn't say what's in his heart. You're so right. It doesn't say what's in his heart. And actually, the only way that we get access to God, and the only way we get access to heaven, is through Jesus. There is no other way. And okay, it doesn't sound right in some sense. And as we heard the other week, it was from 1 Corinthians, Archdeacon Matthew talks about it being a stumbling block. And in some sense, it is a stumbling block. Because it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. That we have access to God through the death of Jesus, well, what have we got to do? Surely we've got to earn it. Surely we've got to be intelligent, handsome, trained to be a reader in the church. No. All we have to do is accept. But I want to say this so that we don't misunderstand. It was costly for Jesus. It was costly for God. It isn't cheap. The gospel is not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. And let's not rush into Easter Sunday and say, well, actually, you know, Good Friday was just, you know, just the end. The plan The plan was changed. And then God redeemed it by raising Jesus from the dead. No. The whole point of the plan was Jesus dying. The whole point of him coming was to die. And in verse 27, it's almost like a Garden of Gethsemane experience. Jesus says, I mean, this is a huge understatement. This is a huge understatement. Now my heart is troubled. No. The language does not do it justice. Because when I say my heart is troubled, that makes it seem as though I've got a tiny little decision to make. You know, shall I have peanut butter on my sandwiches or not? Thank you. He's in agony. He's in anguish. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? And then he says, he asks the Father, Father, save me from this hour. The hour has come, but save me from it. Find another way, God. Find another plan. No. This is Jesus speaking. No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. And because of Jesus' obedience and Jesus' willingness, not only is he glorified, but in his act of self-giving and self-loving, he brings glory to the Father. Jesus' sole purpose was to die. The grain of wheat dying so that there would be many souls saved. And I guess I want to say that Jesus was speaking to his followers, those that were around him. But actually, I want to wind forward. And I want to say to us really clearly that I believe that there's something in here for us about death. Dying to self. I think that's part of the Christian life. That's what's classed as being a follower of Jesus. But actually, we die to self. And it's not my will anymore. It's not what I want to do. It's what God wants to do. And I've said before, you know, when I stand before God and Jesus, whenever that day happens, and just a little aside, for leaders of the church, for church leaders, people involved in leadership, I don't know if you realise, but 1 Peter 4 says that we've actually got to give account to God for how we have shepherded the flock. So one of the, because God's going to ask me a few things, and when I get there, he's going to ask me, how did you shepherd the flock at Weston-super-Mare? How did you shepherd the flock at Trenton? How did you shepherd the flock at Morton? And it's not going to cut much shakes if I say to God, well, God, I had all these plans. The people had all these plans. They wanted to do this, this, and this. And God says, yeah, Everton, that was wonderful. All your plans were wonderful. All their plans were wonderful. But it wasn't what I asked you to do. You missed the mark. Yes, I'm still going to go in. Well done, good and faithful servant. But this is about God's plans and God's purposes. And we as Christians and we as church have to die to self. Let me ask you a question. Jesus knew from this, he knew what his mission, his purpose was. His mission and his purpose was to reveal something of the heart of God and ultimately to die. And I want to ask a serious question. For us as Christians, for us as church, what is our mission? What is our purpose? To say what God's plan is, to share Jesus. You see, the thing is, and I'm going to come back to it, if we don't know what our mission and purpose is, it's like getting on a bus from Trenton, believing that we're going to Burslem, and actually on the front of the bus, it doesn't say a destination, it says mystery tour. And you could end up in Wales. Nothing wrong with Wales. Heaven bound, yeah. Because when I get on a bus, I want to know where it's going. Having said that, I've never been on a bus in Stoke-on-Trent. What an admission. But we want to know where we're going because the destination helps to shape our lives. If you don't know what your purpose is, all we're doing is rushing around like idiots. So what is our mission and purpose? To bring more people to Jesus. To disciple people. To worship and glorify God forever. The chief aim of man is to worship God and glorify him forever. Or if you want to sum it up in another way, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. That's what we're called to do. And it isn't more complicated than that, but that is really hard. And why do we find it so difficult to do the simple things? You tell me. Because we're imperfect, thank you. Anybody else? We're imperfect. Scared. Embarrassed? Proud? Self? Oh gosh. Don't hold back, will you? Selfish? Complicated. I've got six things here. Any more?
We think we can do it better
than God. We think we can do it better than God. I'm going to call that arrogance. Is that all right? I'm going to call that arrogance. We think we can do it better. That's scary. So we've got all these things which stop us doing the simple thing that we're asked to do. So are they going to remain obstacles or not? Because to be honest, at the moment, they feel like obstacles to me, obstacles to us doing what we should be doing. Who wants to be set free from the obstacles? Okay, do you want to stand? So I've not finished, but I'm going to do something. Now, I recognise, and God recognises our imperfections. God recognises our imperfections. He knows our humanness. But you see, he still says, I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to use you. That's a brilliant deal. But it may be that as you stood and as you've been standing, you've identified, or God's identified by his Holy Spirit, some of those barriers which were being, that we were naming, you know, fear, arrogance, all the rest of it. And I guess I want to do something really, really simple. Because for me, the place that obstacles and rubbish is best left is at the cross. That's why I've brought it forward. And I guess what I want to say, you don't have to come to the cross, but symbolically you have to come to the cross in your head. What I'd love us to do is all those barriers, all those things which get in the way, hinder our way of our relationship with God and speaking about him and sharing him, I'd like us to lay them at the foot of the cross. Is that all right? I shouldn't ask if that's all right. Just symbolically do it. Just lay it at the foot of the cross. Whatever it is, you know what it is. God knows what it is. Just leave it there. And you see, the thing is, as we give something and leave it at the foot of the cross, so what God does, he promises to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. He promises to reveal more of his love, because my Bible says perfect love casts out fear. We need the love of God. It's about a relationship with him first and foremost. So Heavenly Father, would you just send your Holy Spirit and just overwhelm some of us afresh, well, maybe for the first time and afresh, with your Holy Spirit, with your love. Just speak to us about how much we're loved. And I'm going to encourage us and ask us just to receive his love afresh, but also not to wait till we come into church to do this stuff. We have a relationship with God through Jesus. Do it all the time. Do it all the time. Just ask God to come by his Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to sit down, please? So as we choose to give ourselves, as we choose to die, as we choose to hand over our will, so others come to faith. And if that's our mission, then we need to die. I'm interested in this word. Who said selfish? Was it you? Somebody said selfish. Selfish. Okay. And what was yours?
Arrogance.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, we know better than God. Father, forgive us for our self-centeredness and forgive us for our arrogance. We want to be humble before you. And we want to hear your voice amongst the clamour of others. I'm just so conscious that Jesus wouldn't be distracted from the mission that he was called to. Help us not to be distracted. And then right at the end, Jesus says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. That's the cross. That's the cross. Jesus on the cross. And the wonderful thing is, you see, for us, I think it takes away the striving. Because it isn't us that does it. It's Christ in us and through us. And we're only signposts, pointers to God and to Jesus. It isn't about us. It's about him. You know, all of you will know when our daughter's getting married. She's getting married on the 31st of March in this church at 1:30. Why do you know that? Why is it imprinted on your head and your heart? Because that's all we've talked about. Well, not all we've talked about, but we've talked about it a lot. Why? Because we love our daughter. And we love the fact that she's getting married. And we want to celebrate together. So we're not ashamed to talk about it, no matter how many times you hear it. And we'll have nothing to talk about on the 1st of April. But in doing what we're doing, humbly, graciously, lovingly, we bring glory to God. We honour him. We give him what he's worth. Others get to know him. Others get to know about his amazing love that we know about and that we've appreciated. You know, going back to the race, my race, I said if I hadn't have got up, I'd have never run again. And I think some of us are like that. We've been knocked, we've been battered, but life does that to us. The enemy does it to us. Life does it to us. People do it to us. But we have to get up. You see, Jesus could have opted out at any moment in time. Any moment in time, he could have said, no, God, I can't do it. But he does it for you and me. It's for you and me. God loves each one of us with a passion. And we just want to reflect something of the heart of God. And I want to encourage us to be courageous people. Sacrificial people. Generous people. Know how much we're loved and blessed. And never mind the consequences, but let's just bless other people. Let's demonstrate the heart of the Father. Let's bring glory to Him and not to us. Because it isn't about us, it isn't about the church. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. And one day, we'll see Him face to face in glory. Amen.